It's certainly so that the battle belongs to the Lord, and we will sing glory and honor and power and strength to the Lord. I'm so thankful for those of you that are with us here this evening, and certainly treasure each and every one of you in my heart. Last week in the evening, we began a lesson about glorious things, and we're going to finish that lesson this evening. We began last week, the same as tonight, reading out of the book of Ezekiel, and we're reading out of Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. We read, "Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, Arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face." Of course, when we think of the glory of the Lord, we realize that's exactly what any of us would do if we saw the glory of the Lord. Not only because it's a right thing to do, but because it would be such a fearful thing. And we talked last week about Moses, how God put him in the cleft of a rock and passed by and covered his eyes so that he couldn't see his face. And as he passed by, he removed his hands so that Moses could see the glory of God from behind. What a wonderful verse. The idea of Ezekiel being able to be with God, hearing God, and to see the glory of God. You know, this is our second lesson in glorious things. And as we look at this, if you were here last Sunday, there's some things that you might remember. We talked about the glorious gospel and how wonderful that gospel is. We talked about the glorious church that Jesus Christ built and paid for with his own blood. We talked about the glorious delivery from the bondage of slavery to sin, and how we have liberty now in Christ Jesus. And those are wonderful things. And we do want to remember that in this lesson to come, it's the exact same thing. Glorious things. And which is, of course, tonight, the glorious power of God. You think about that, and of course we think of creation, and we think of how he spoke things into existence. What an amazing thing it is to just contemplate about the power of God, able to part the seas and protect his people, able to defend them against the most powerful armies on earth, even so much power that little David could beat big Goliath with a single stone from a slingshot. And when we think glorious power of God, we want to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Colossians. I want to look at the book of Colossians. We'll look at chapter 1 and just read through there the first 12 verses. We're looking at Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Everything that we are, everything that we stand for, everything that we believe, the fact that we are saved, it's only because of the glorious power of our great God and our Savior. Just to think about that. You know, you remember the Sadducees as they were the ones who did not believe in a resurrection, a bodily resurrection. And when you think of everything that Jesus taught and did and how they continually tried to trip him up or cause him to fail in his ministry or to look silly in front of the people. And so they were fooling around with an attempt to cause Jesus to stumble, asking questions that they really knew nothing about even themselves. And they talked about the seven brothers and how they had the one brother's wife and how he died, and then all the other brothers, and whose wife will she be in the resurrection? But because of the amazing power of God, because of his ability, you look at Matthew chapter 22 and we read what Jesus answered there. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to look at verse 29 through 32. Matthew 22. So after these guys tried to cause Jesus to stumble, Jesus in verse 29 answers this way. You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection from the dead, have you not read that was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The power of the glorious power of God is shown in the fact that he's eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. And even when men try to cause him to stumble, he could never stumble because he is omniscient. He knows all things. All-powerful God. And he is indeed the God of the living. So we think about that powerful part of God, and we read that and we contemplate of just how powerful is God. We know that when it comes to faith, they were misguided in their thinking. Because their faith was not in the wisdom, it was in the wisdom of men and not in the wisdom of God, as we read in 1 Corinthians 2 and 5. And, you know, if we want evidence, of course, we ask questions, you know, what makes God so powerful? We want to see, we want evidence, we want answers. And so we can do that because the scriptures give us all kinds of evidence. The power of God, and just, you're just thinking of God's breath and how powerful that breath is. It just boggles the mind. The psalmist tells us that he spoke and it was done. He spoke all things into existence, and we've studied that many times, I'm sure. Let there be light, and there was light. Just absolutely amazing. And everything that we see that is created, the Hebrew writer tells us that all those things that we see, all the things that are created, the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the flowers, the fields, the rivers, the valleys, everything. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Amazing power. And I know that we could argue back and forth all day long, but if we sat down and just looked at the things that are made, there'd be no argument. Everything was framed by the Word of God. The things that are seen, the things that are made, even the things that aren't seen, they're all made by God. And so just by his breath, the psalmist says, he just spoke and it was done. Boy, wouldn't that be nice if we're parents, we could do that, right? Just clean your room, done. Nope, even we can't do that. As business owners and people with employees, you can't do that. You have to be on them all the time. And so God, he just spoke. He commanded and it stood fast. You know, we glorify God, and I pray we do, with all that we have. All of us, just with everything that's in us, we glorify God because of that great power. And unlike the world that's around us, the message of the cross is real power. And they don't understand that. They believe it's foolishness. But to us who believe, the ones who are being saved, that is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It is the power, the message of the cross, foolishness to the world, but power. Great power. Which one of us are willing to say that we could be killed today and 3 days later be raised up from the grave? We could say that. Which one of us can do it? Only Jesus. And the Hebrew writer teaches us about things when we think of Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. The Word of God is a living and powerful, you know, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the heart, even the division of the soul and the spirits, or the joints and the marrow. Very powerful, the Word of God. You know, and the bottom line is we can't hide from God. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, that Hebrew writer says. We can't hide from God because of his great power. And so one day, there will be a time when everything, you know, everything in our life is naked before God, and one day there'll be a time when we have to give an account before that powerful God. You can't hide from God. There are no secrets. The next powerful or glorious thing is the glorious second appearing of Jesus. And this is something that is, I think about all the time. You know, we look as Paul did, Paul looking for that glorious appearance in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, rather. That's a place we haven't gotten to yet in our study, but 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. Finally, Paul says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We think of that second coming of Christ, how all people who love the Lord and who are waiting for that day, there is laid up a crown of righteousness, Paul says. And such an amazing thing to contemplate, because we know he's coming. Right? Paul says, for I am already poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me a crown. Why is that there? Because Jesus promised to come again. And when we think of that glorious second appearing of Christ. In Titus chapter 2, just a page over in my Bible, in Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 15, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Paul says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. The glorious second appearing, we wait. We need to be that special people, zealous for good works. We need to realize that that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ could be a blink away. It could be a week away, a month, a year, 2 years. We don't know. But we need to be ready for the one who has redeemed us, the one who has shed his blood for us, so that at that glorious appearing, we can look forward to that crown of life. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, we would think about Paul and how he was looking forward to that day, looking forward to the crown of life, looking forward to the righteous judge who would bring that glorious day salvation. Are you one of those? Are we one of those who eagerly await for his appearing? Are Jesus, the one who will appear a second time apart from sin unto salvation, the Hebrew writer tells us. I'm waiting. I hope and pray you're waiting too. And one might ask, why is his coming going to be so glorious? Apart from the simple fact that we'll be raised up in glory, then we'll have that crown of life. We ask the question, and the Bible has the answers. The scripture says he will come in his glory. We read him not only in his glory, but he will come with all the holy angels with him. And he will sit on the throne of his glory. And that's something that's great about the glorious second appearing of Christ. He's going to come in his glory. We'll be able to see that glory. The scripture says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. And so it won't be just so-and-so's in town today. Or Uncle Fred's coming to visit. It won't be like that. It'll be a glorious time for most who believe, and it will be a very fearful time for those who do not. But he's going to come in all his glory with the holy angels with him. That's what makes that second coming so glorious. And he'll appear apart from sin. For salvation, we read that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. He's going to appear that second time apart from sin. There's not going to be any sin involved now. He's coming for salvation to those who believe and those who are waiting for his appearing. And it will also be the last chance. When Jesus comes down from heaven, it's going to be the last chance. And so that makes it glorious for those who have been waiting, those who believe. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, if we go over there and we look at chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading it at verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me, Paul says. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know my circumstance and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are the circumcised. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation of my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, and grace be with you. We need to be a people of God. And we need to be a people who are waiting and waiting, doing all the right things, because there will be no other choice. There will be no other chances. And if you go from that chapter, actually, I just read Colossians, didn't I? Well, I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Read the wrong thing. All right, verse 13. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And listen to this, and thus we shall be always with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that is the right verse. And the whole point there is that verse 17. When he says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And that fits with what I was trying to say, the last chance. When Jesus comes back and raises the dead and those who are living and raises the church up into the clouds, that'll be the end of all things. There are no other chances. There's no third coming of Christ. There's not going to be a second rapture. None of those things are going to take place. And so we have to decide now where we stand. Another thing about the glorious appearing, there will be rewards. There's going to be, you know, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. There's going to be a reward. And think of those wonderful rewards, eternal life, of course. The face of God we'll see. There will be no more death, no more tears, no more pain, no suffering at all. All things will be made new. And the wonderful thing is that when all these things come to pass, all the other things will pass. Because he says all things will be made new. So think about that. When we think of his coming, he's going to come in his glory with all the hosts of all the angels. He's going to appear now apart from sin. And that will be the last chance we have. And if we are going to believe the Word of God and we're going to follow that course, listen, what's going to happen? We'll have reward. Wonderful and wonderful rewards. And then, you know, when you contemplate this glorious second coming, the glorious things, we have to remember even just the very name of God, the glorious name of God. The psalmist, you know, wonderful words of the psalmist. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. His glorious name. You know, his name was before we ever existed. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, we read about God and his existence. And what we read there, four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." He was before all things existed. We don't know how he was called. We only know that God was. And he had a glorious name, and that name is from everlasting to everlasting. And we think of Isaiah. As a beast goes down into the valley, listen to these words, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest. So you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. When we think of the Old Testament and how God led his people, he glorified his name. Think about Jesus today. In our day and time, in the scriptures, the things that we understand, Jesus is still leading today. Jesus is still calling today. He's calling for people to believe the gospel, to believe in God and to believe in salvation, to believe all the things that are written in the Bible and to come to the knowledge of truth. And he wants people to believe these things and obey him. And that's an amazing thing that he's done. When it says, so you, the Lord, lead you, your people, Lord, to make yourself a glorious name. He did that in the church. The church of Christ. And he did that by calling people to him, by having people hear the word of truth, to believe that word and to obey that word. And he's building for him a people, a holy people, a royal, a holy nation, and a royal priesthood. And the question, you know, if we just hear his voice, obey that call, then each one of us will be one of those who will be a part of that second appearing. Each one of us will be with him on that precious day and to be raised up in the glories of heaven and to be with him for eternity. There's one more thing that when I think about those glorious things is in that day, something amazing is going to happen. Something glorious will be ours. Maybe it's one of those gifts, one of those treasures like the crown of life. Something really amazing. And the fact is that we will receive a glorious body like Christ. That glorious body is something that will be transformed, to have a glorious body. If we look at Philippians chapter 3, I will try really hard to read Philippians and not some other Bible book. Not that they're not all okay, but Philippians chapter 3. And we want to look at verses, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And look at what it says in verse 21. "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Paul's talking to the church. He's talking to the saved. He's talking to members of the body. And he's talking about that transformation that will take place in the resurrection. That is something that is glorious. To be, have a new body, a body like Christ. And he calls it a glorious body, according to the working by which he is even able even to subdue all things to himself. Glorious body. And the scriptures tell us we will be like him. Look over in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in the very beginning of the chapter, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." If you read between the lines, "he is pure" means he's the Lamb of God, no sin whatsoever. He died on a cross, was raised 3 days later. He now sits at the right hand of God in heaven. He is the intercessor for us with God. He's the propitiation for our sins. And when he comes, when he is revealed, it says in verse 2, we shall be like him. Friends and brethren, listen. There will come a time when the Lord does come, and he will come, that he will take the church and we will be transformed. Transformed. And listen, there's another one too. To be raised in incorruption, in glory, and in power. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we read through this, just contemplate the words. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35. But someone will say, "How are the dead raised up?" Good question. "And with what body do they come?" Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed his own body, its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of animals, and another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in incorruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown a natural body and is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is of the Lord, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of the dust, also are those who are made of dust, and is the heavenly man. As is the heaven, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Listen to these last three. Now, this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption or incorruption. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead it will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. You know, all those things that we just read, they're teaching us just how important it is to look to the resurrection, to realize that we must pass from this life in order to receive the next, whether that is from the physical death of our body or whether that is on the day that the Lord returns and puts an end to all physical things. But to the idea of the resurrection of the dead, the body sown in corruption and raised in incorruption, it'll be a glorious time. Another thing to think about as far as was the glorious body like Christ. Something to look forward to. Death is certain. You know, the Hebrew writer tells us that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It is appointed for men to die once. We don't have a say in that. We're born and we die. The question is, are you ready to die? When you read these scriptures and think about the glorious name of the Lord, when you think about the power of God, and you think about the resurrection, that glorious resurrection, and hear about this glorious body that we'll receive, those of us who believe and have obeyed the gospel. The question is, are you ready to die? Are you waiting for death, anxious, waiting for the return of the Lord like Paul was? To live as Christ, to die as gain, Paul said. Are you ready to die? Are you waiting to receive the crown of life, which the Lord will give to those who loved him? Are you waiting for a new glorious body? Anxious and zealous. Are you one of the saved? Well, I hope that the lesson here about glorious things was helpful. And I do pray that all these words that we read tonight will settle in your heart, and they will bring a seed into your heart and bring forth fruit for the gathering at the resurrection. We have a song of invitation tonight, and song number 644, Zion's Call. That's just another way to say Jesus is calling. And he has been calling for more than 2,000 years. Zion's call sweetly ringing over land and sea. bidding us look to realms above. Do you have a need this night? If so, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.